Well, good morning. Please open your Bibles to Psalm 46 this morning. Psalm 46. All right. No part of the Bible is perhaps more loved or more quoted than the book of Psalms. Every human emotion really finds expression in the Psalms, from despair to confidence, from rage to love, from sorrow to joy. It's all there. They really touch all the notes in the keyboard of human emotions and experiences. And one of those common experiences that we all share is trouble. And Job 5:7 says, "Yet man is born unto trouble as sparks fly upward." So if you've been at a campfire and watched those sparks, they go up and they confirm to us that we're going to have troubles. That's common to all of us, and it's something that we need to expect. We're going to have troubles. All of us. It's not unusual. But with that trouble can come a range of emotions that can easily shake us, right? They can cause us to respond in fear, in worry, and really rob us of joy in life. And today there's certainly no shortage of trouble, no shortage of things for us to be concerned about. We look at our nation, we look at the world, and we see crime increasing, violence increasing, we see disease, we see despair, we see economic woes, from inflation to the banking crisis. It's everywhere we look, right? And we see even rising threats from our enemy. So from a national perspective or from a world perspective, there's lots of troubles out there. Coupled on top of that, though, we have our own personal troubles that we might be facing. There might be health issues, financial loss, maybe a loss of a loved one, or maybe there's some stressing family or relationship issue that we're having to deal with. We deal with troubles all the time. And all these troubles can really drain us and cause us to lose our joy. Well, this morning we want to look at Psalm 46, which provides some solid principles and really some wonderful reminders for us as we face those trials and those troubles, so that it will equip us that we might do so and do so victoriously. And we're thankful for God's word that he's giving us the tools and the to accomplish that, to go through those trials. Sometimes he'll remove a trial in our life or a trouble, and sometimes we have to walk through it. But he's given us some principles that we can use as we walk through these trials, as we walk through these troubles, that he might be glorified and we might retain our joy, not be shaken. All right. Now this psalm really has been a love psalm throughout the ages. In fact, it was a favorite of Martin Luther during the days of the Protestant Reformation, when Luther's life was threatened and the enemies of the gospel seemed the strongest. He would often sing this psalm, Psalm 46. And the song that we sang early this morning, the first song there, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," was penned by Martin Luther and was based on Psalm 46. He wrote this hymn and it became the single most powerful hymn of the Protestant Reformation movement. The hymn was the battle cry of the people, a great source of strength and an inspiration, even those who were eventually martyred for their convictions. Now, while we don't know the specific background of this particular psalm, many theologians and commentators believe that the background for this psalm is happened during Hezekiah's reign, when the Assyrians were threatening him. Well, for our Sunday school class, we've been studying the kings of Judah. And recently, we studied Hezekiah's life. So hopefully, this psalm here resonates maybe a little bit more with those of you who are in my class. But certainly, looking at the psalm in light of those troubles that he faced will be helpful for us to really get the feeling of the, you know, what, you know, what troubles do for us generally, right? And the reactions that we can have. To give you a quick background on Hezekiah and his situation, Hezekiah was the godly king of Judah, the southern kingdom. This was long after the split of the north of the kingdom to the northern and southern kingdoms. The north was all ungodly kings. In fact, at that time of Hezekiah, the Assyrians became the most powerful nation, and they were a mighty nation bent on expansion. They were pretty ruthless, and they were gaining more and more victories as they plowed through that area of the world. God had used them actually in a judgment on the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom was steeped in idolatry and abominations before the Lord, and God brought judgment upon the northern kingdom of Israel, and he used the Assyrians to do that. But now the Assyrians were threatening Judah, and they were on the doorsteps of Judah. They had already taken, of course, Samaria in the north. They had besieged it, and then eventually took Samaria and the rest of and captured Israel and took that country away. So their strategy often was to besiege a city, right, and to surround it, to kind of choke it off, to weaken it before then attacking. So that was a common strategy. And now Hezekiah is in the crosshairs of King Sennacherib, and he's on the doorsteps there of Judah. And they certainly were in a tight spot. Sennacherib has surrounded the city with 185,000 troops, and threatening to just choke off the city and then attack and carry them away like they did the northern tribe. So certainly in a tight spot. He was in trouble. They looked to the Lord. Hezekiah looked to the Lord, and he saved them and rescued them in a dramatic way, in a miraculous way. And we'll look into that as well. Commentators now believe that this psalm may have been written to commemorate that very event. But it's not specifically spelled out in Scripture, so we really don't know. But whether it was this specific event or some other event or just troubles in general, we can learn much from this psalm. But looking it through this major event of trouble is certainly helpful as we kind of unpack this psalm on how we deal with troubles. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we begin. Father God, Lord, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful, Lord, that you've given us this portion of Scripture to help us as we face trials and troubles in our lives. Lord, perhaps you've brought this to my attention for my own benefits, or perhaps to be able to preach it. Perhaps someone here is dealing with big troubles in their own lives, and they're feeling like they're in a tight spot, and they don't know which way to turn. They're struggling. Their joy is has been diminished. They're fearful. They're worrisome. Whatever it might be, financial, relationship, health issues. Lord, we're thankful that you've equipped us, that you've given us these reminders and these principles that we can apply to our lives, and we pray that this portion of Scripture would be helpful to them. Lord, we know that your word does not return void, and it will accomplish what you intended it. And even this morning, Lord, you are working something in our lives. Help us to be receptive to it. I pray that you would enable me to preach clearly and effectively your word. I look to you for help, for enablement, and for your guidance in this morning, and that all glory might be reflected to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, the structure of the psalm, it's really divided into three sections, and each of them are punctuated by an interesting word. You can see that in there. It's the word Selah. You see that three times, Selah. Now, we don't know much about this word. Many think it was a musical note. Of course, the psalms were sung, and maybe it was a musical notation of some kind to say pause, right? But others think that it's even more than that. From a, you know, we are to pause here and to think of what came before. What are the words that came before? Pause and think about that. Meditate on it. Consider it. Right? Think about that. And so that, you know, as we look at these passages, we stop and think and reflect on what God has just said. Now, each of these three stanzas is built around a powerful, godly concept that will strengthen and reassure us in times of trouble. We're going to break up the psalm into those kind of three natural divisions with the words Selah, breaking that up. The first section there is verses 1-3. And we're going to look at God is our source of security. God is our source of security in verses 1-3. And then verses 4-7, God is our source of help and peace. God is our source of help and peace. And then finally in verses 8-11, God is God. God is God. These are reminders for us. They're principles for us that are going to be helpful as we go through trials and difficulties. Now, a common outline that you know, many commentators I've seen and people have spoken on, and how they divide this up, kind of alliterated in three words, and that's refuge, river, and ruler. So you can think about that. Perhaps that'll help you to remember this these passages better. But you know, God is our source of security. He's our refuge. He's our source of help and peace. And we'll be talking about the river there in those verses. And then God is God. He's ruler. So first off, let's take a look at verses 1-3. God is our source of security. He's our refuge. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Though the waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. God is our refuge in a time of trouble. And certainly a time of trouble, what happens in a time of trouble? Sometimes we fear, right? We worry, right? That's our initial response there. And the word trouble there is actually means to be in a tight spot, right? You're between a rock and a hard place. You feel like there's no avenue for you that's favorable, right? You're caught. You don't know what to do. It may... you're fearful. You don't know what the next day is going to bring, or what. So you're fearful. And certainly, as we look at Hezekiah's life, he was in that situation. The Assyrians were already pressing on his doorsteps, and you know, he was responsible for this nation, and he's now surrounded and doesn't look like any way out. And we know too that Hezekiah, during this same time, was experienced. He had a sickness that he had been dealing with, and the prophet has now come to him and told him that his sickness was terminal. He was going to die. Trouble upon trouble, right? Have you experienced that? As you face troubles, and then all of a sudden another trouble comes, and another trouble, and you're like, right? And we're between a rock and a hard place. And certainly Hezekiah was feeling that, and there was much cause to fear. Now, when we have that fear, right, when we let fear take its control, we can respond in a variety of ways, right? It might be, you know, flight, right? We might want to run away. It might be fight, right? We're fighting in our own strength. Sometimes we become frozen or anxious, or simply dismayed and confused, and quite frankly, shaken, right? We're moved, we're shaken, we're you know, our joy is gone. We don't know what to do, right? And well, God gives us here some antidote to fear. The psalmist notes three truths here about God in these verses that are essential to know, believe, and then act on when we do, we will not fear. First of all, in the first one, it says that he's our refuge. He's our strength, and he's our very present or ever-present help. So first of all, God is our refuge. He's our source of security. He's our refuge, and this is mentioned really three times. We have here here and in verse 7 and 11, repeat that same thought, that he's our refuge. And a refuge is a safe place, a retreat that we can run to for protection. And it really, it's a word that we see throughout the Psalms. That concept and that word is repeated over and over. Just some examples in Psalm chapter 62 and verses 7 through 8. The psalmist writes, "In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. Trust in him all the time, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." Reiterating the fact that God is our refuge. We can go to him. And Psalm 91, 1 through 2. And Psalm 91 is often called the soldier's psalm. And probably appropriate here on Memorial Day as we think of men in the field there. But soldier's psalm. But Psalm 91 says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust." So we see the psalmist, you know, he's trusting in God as his Lord, his refuge, his strength, his fortress, and he's going to trust in him. He's going to trust in him. He may not know what is coming, but he's going to trust in the sovereignty of God. So he's our refuge, right? We can go to him. We can be sheltered under his wings. So God is our refuge. He's also our strength, a source of inner strength when calamities and troubles break over our lives. In Psalm 29:11 says, "The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace." You've seen people who are going through great difficulties, right? But they're unshaken. They're unmoved. Wow. Where do they get that? Where do they get that strength? Where do they get that peace? My guess is they get it from the Lord, right? They have a relationship with him. He's their refuge. He's their strength. Isaiah 26, 3 and 4 says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah, the Lord, is everlasting strength." We can trust in him. We can have that peace as we go through, that perfect peace, as we stay focused on him. He's our strength. Now God, you know, he's our refuge, but, you know, he doesn't, we don't go to that refuge and just stay there. He's putting us under his refuge so that he might equip us and strengthen us to get back in the battle, right? To get back in the battle and to do so courageously and victoriously. We need that refuge, but he's given us that strength to get back into that battle. It's not escape, but rejuvenation, right? God gives us that strength. So we have a refuge, and when we have our refuge in the Almighty God and look to him, and we become strengthened and rejuvenated, right? We can fight those battles. We can get through those battles with courage. And with joy, right? All right, and then thirdly, we see here that he's a very present help. A very present help in trouble. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. And be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. What a wonderful verse, and a verse that many of us cling to as we go through those times of difficulties, right? God is, he's telling us, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed. We can get dismayed with that fear, but he's saying, fear not, because I am with you. And he's our ever-present help. He's there, and he wants to help us. In fact, he's eager to help us. We see in 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts is loyal to him. He's looking to and fro, but it's not because he's searching. He's eager to help. He wants to help each and every one of us. Whatever our problem is that we're dealing with, he wants to help us. He's eager to help. He's an ever-present help. So as we face trials, know that God is there and he's an ever-present help. He's our refuge. He's our strength. He's our ever-present help. And then in verse 2, we can see the results of knowing and applying these truths that I've just covered. It says, therefore, we will not fear. We apply these truths to our lives. He says, therefore, we will not fear. That's the kind of response we'll have. We see in the next couple of verses there, the psalmist emphasizes that even in the greatest trouble imaginable, we can have no fear. It says, even though the earth be removed, wow, that's a pretty big problem or big deal, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. Wow. Even in light of these natural, catastrophic events, we can have no fear. Wow. That's stability, right? When things happen that are so dramatic, so catastrophic, we can still have stability and not be shaken. We see here just in studying some of the word meanings, et cetera, it was interesting. The word earth there can also be translated land, and the word for remove can also be translated change. So the thought might be of changing hands. Though the lands change hands, right? We see a political change or differences, countries invading countries. God is still God, and we can still have stability in these significant events that we might experience in our lives, and political and upheaval or changes like that. We can still be confident that God is our very present help. He's more present than your trouble. He's more present than your trouble. And we need to realize that as believers, right, that he's there, and that is going to help us. Then we see that word, Selah. Think about this. Meditate on this. Consider it. Think about that. God is our refuge, our strength. He's our ever-present help. Selah. Remember that as we go through trials. Think about that. Consider it. All right, then the next stanza there is, God is our source of help and peace. And we think of the word river there to help us understand that. Let's read through those few verses there, beginning in verse 4 through verse 7. There is a river whose enemies, streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. We see here the picture changes dramatically, doesn't it? It changes from the upheaval of these catastrophic natural events, right, to a calm river. And, really a source of gladness, it says. And it talks about a city of God, and that's Jerusalem. But if you've been to Jerusalem, there's no river running through Jerusalem. So what might that be referring to? And this is where many see a reference back to Hezekiah's situation there. He was being besieged. He was being surrounded. But he had the foresight, as he saw what the Assyrians had did to Samaria and the northern cities. He saw their tactic of besieging cities. And he knew the importance of water supply. And he undertook divert the springs of Gihon there in the northern part in the Kidron Valley, to divert that well source, that water source, through conduits there in underground into Jerusalem to the Pool of Siloam. And that was an incredible undertaking. It's actually, I did some research on that, that tunnel that is actually almost 1,800 feet long, and in some places it's 60 feet underground, and it's kind of chiseled through a solid rock. And Hezekiah had teams on both sides to work on this, and then they met somewhere in the middle. But an incredible undertaking. He diverted that water supply so that he could have water coming into Jerusalem, and then he covered up the traces of that source of that water supply so that the enemy couldn't do anything with it. And he had a supply of water, and he could withstand any attack or a country besieging them. And so if he was to face a siege, he was able to have that water supply, a river whose streams make glad the city of God. An incredible feat, and he was able to, in his foresight, be able to provide that continued source of water for the people there in Jerusalem. And I know some of you have been to Jerusalem. I know Friedel and Dave actually walked through that tunnel there in Jerusalem and saw the marvel of that tunnel. But so physically, there was that supply of water. But spiritually, there is a river. And we really see that in verse 4. It tells us where it is. It's the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. And the Most High, in the Hebrew, that's El Elyon. And that name of God really speaks of God's strength, his sovereignty, and his supremacy. God, El Elyon, was in the midst of her. And she shall not be moved. She shall not be moved. The city had that strength. And now for the believer, there is a hidden river for us, right? A source of joy, refreshment, empowerment, enablement, and it's the Lord God, the Holy Spirit, indwells a believer. If you're a believer, the moment you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit indwells you. And there's a strength there that we can lean upon. And when we go through those times of difficulties, and we go day by day, we need to be leaning on God, leaning on his direction in our life. And the Holy Spirit guides and directs us. And we can really remain steadfast and unshaken as we lean on and we trust him day by day. You know, I was thinking on, what's a practical example of this in God's word? And I was thinking of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, as he went about his ministry, the Jews were attacking him. They were, trying to get him arrested, trying to get him killed, and they were conspiring against him. You know, he had a lot of people that were opposing him. as he continued his ministry and preaching the gospel of Christ. And a lot of things could have troubled him. He heard, rumblings of, that he was going to be, arrested and spend, life in prison. That was weighing upon him. But in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, I love this verse. It says, Paul says, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Wow. Paul certainly, he was facing troubles, but he had that confidence in the Lord. Right? God was his strength. God was his refuge. God was his help. And God was also his river, his source of strength and peace to remain unshaken amidst all these difficulties. And that enabled him to keep going for the Lord. He knew what God's will was for him. He knew he was safe in the will of God. He didn't know what was ahead for him, right? He didn't know the future, but he certainly knew the God that knew the future. So he had his trust and dependence upon God, and a good example of one going through trouble and having that confidence remain unshaken. All right, why don't we look at verse 5 there, and we see that it says, "God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn," just at the break of dawn. And the nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, and the earth melted. Again, looking back at the time of Hezekiah, he's in this terrible state. 185,000 people, soldiers are surrounding them. They're besieging the city. But he looks to God. Hezekiah is looking to God and crying out to him and trusting him. And not fearing, just trusting in the Lord. And we see in 2 Kings chapter 19 and verse 35, we see God move in just a tremendous way. It says, "And it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when the people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses all dead." Seems redundant, but there were the corpses, all dead. 185. One angel slew 185,000 during the night. An incredible work of God, miraculous help at just the break of dawn, just at the right time, God worked. And we can see God help us just at the right time, right? And God can do some great things. Again, God might pull us out of a trouble. Sometimes we go through troubles, though. Perhaps it's something that we've got to learn. Maybe he's chipping away something in our own lives, right? Maybe it's an encouragement to someone else. Certainly, I've been encouraged as I've seen someone, go through some great difficulties and the strength and courage that they have. And that gives me strength and courage as I fight my own troubles. And hopefully you as well. Right, we come to verse 7 and it says that the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. The Lord of hosts is with us. God is with us. We've been we're reminded of his presence and power. He's with us. In verse 1, he's our very present help. In verse 5, God is in the midst of her. In verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. And we see that repeated again in verse 11. The Lord of hosts is with us. He's with us. And the word for with us in the Hebrew is Emmanuel. And that's where we get Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. That's an important reminder for us as we navigate difficulties and troubles. God is with us. God is with us. And that's the great messianic title there, Emmanuel, God with us. And it says here that it's the Lord of hosts is with us. The Lord of hosts. We see that one angel, killed 185,000 in one night. One host, one. But it's not the angel that's with us. It's the Lord of all the angels. He's with us. And certainly God is all-powerful and certainly all-knowing, and he is the Lord of hosts. He is the one that is with us. And we can have gain much confidence in that. Well, we see another, this was a little peculiar when studying and reading this. It says, the God of Jacob is our refuge. The God of Jacob is our refuge. why did the psalmist write the God of Jacob? Why not the God of Moses or the God of Daniel or the God of Abraham? These great men of the Bible. The God of Jacob, well, what do we know about Jacob? Well, Jacob is the supplanter, the schemer, right? He's the son of Isaac and his twin brother Esau. He was the firstborn, and you remember the story how he, bartered away his Esau's birthright for a bowl of stew. We see him deceive his dad in giving him the blessing. Certainly not a role model for us, and he doesn't really stand out as a great man or a faithful friend or anything like that. But here God is saying, in this passage, refers to the God of Jacob. We know that when Jacob became desperate, he eventually did turn to God, and God changed his life. So really, the God of Jacob gives us all hope. Doesn't it? Maybe we have a background that, don't have a good background. We've certainly made a lot of mistakes. We all think about that. We've all in that case, right? We've all, but maybe you're looking at, wow, God can't save me. I'm too far gone. No, he's the God of Jacob, and if he can, save Jacob, he can save you. And certainly that's a wonderful thing to be thinking. He's the God of Jacob, God of the, a sinner that had turned to God. And just shows the mercy, that God is merciful, that he's long-suffering, and that's certainly an encouragement. He's the God of Jacob. He's our refuge. Again, we see that word refuge again. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Think about that. Consider it. Meditate on that as we go through troubles, right? Think about it. All right, this last section that we're going to look at is verses 8 through 11. And God is God. God is God. You might think of the word ruler, but God is God. And we are to let God be God. Let's read those verses, beginning in verse 8. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolation in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. He says, come, behold the works of the Lord. And as we consider the works of the Lord through God's word and even in our own lives, right, we can see his work. And certainly that's faith building, right? As we've gone through trials and difficulty, look to the Lord. We've seen him work. We've seen him do some great things. It's faith building, right? The next time we face a difficulty, a trial, a trouble, we can look to him and be encouraged. That God has got things under control, right? He's got this. We don't need to worry. We don't need to fret. We don't need to be fearful. Let God be God. Well, In this passage, there's a familiar verse there, in verse 10, be still and know that I'm God. He's given us two, there's two verbs there, right? Two commands. He says, be still and know. We're to know something. What are we to know? We're to know that he is God. He is supreme. He is the ruler. God. God is Elohim there, and that's the mighty creator. He's sovereign. And a good verse, Psalm 100 and verse 3, many of you might know it. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. It is he that made us and not we ourselves. You know, we think that, many a time we think that we're God, right? We're in control of things. No, God made us. We're the sheep of his pasture. We're his creation. And we need to let God be God. And he tells us here in this passage that we need to recognize that, right? That God is God. God is ruler. He also tells us that we are to be still. To be still. And for most of us, that's pretty hard. Be still. There's so many demands on our times, right? Some are important, some are urgent, but some are perhaps of our own choosing, right? We get involved in a lot of different things, and sometimes we're so busy that we fail to take the time to be still. We get up and charge into our day without taking time with God, without being still. We throw ourselves into the battle fray, right, without having our armor on and without having that really focused correctly for the day. And certainly God can help us with that. But we have to make some choices to really be still. And as we go through troubles and trials, we need to be still, right? We need to not fret. We need to be still, trusting in him, remembering that he is God. Oftentimes as we face the storms in our lives, we fret, we worry, we get stressed, we get worked up, we even try in our own resources to make things happen. We try to scheme, and God wants us to be still and trust him. It doesn't mean that we stick our head in a hole. No, we do what we can. We're trusting God, but we don't have to worry about that. It's all up to us. The battle is the Lord's, and we need to be just mindful of that as we run through these various troubles, whatever they might be, family relationships, financial woes, whatever it is, we need to be trusting and depending upon, looking to him. He'll guide, he'll direct, he'll give wisdom, he'll give comfort and peace, and help us through these various times. When I hear the word be still, and maybe it comes to your mind as well, but I think back on the time where Christ and the disciples are on the Sea of Galilee. You remember that story there in Mark? They're on the Sea of Galilee, and all of a sudden the storm comes up, and the winds and the waves are roaring. And what happened to the disciples? They start panicking, right? We're going to drown, Lord, save us. And, here they have Christ right there in the boat with him. He's with them. We're like that sometimes, too, as we go through storms, right? We have Christ with us. And we're going through a storm, and we start to panic. But when I hear that word, be still, Christ got up, and he simply said, be still. And what happened to the winds and the waves? They immediately ceased. Wow. If only we were that responsive to God's word to be still. Right? When the storms rage in our own lives, remember God's words, be still. Trust in him. Let him take control. Look to him for help. When those unexpected storms do come, those that threaten to shake us and maybe even destroy us, cancer, death of a loved one, a loss of job, loss of savings, threats from enemies, we can find refuge and renewed strength in God and the courage to keep going, knowing that God is ultimately in control. You know, we don't know why certain things happen to us, but we can trust in God, our Maker, that He's accomplishing something for His glory and our good, and we need to trust and depend upon that. He says that, you know that I am God. He is the ruler. He is the sovereign. He is accomplishing something, and He loves you and can be trusted. Again, we need to remember that the battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. And Hezekiah, when he was encouraging the people, he said there in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 32, he says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude that is with him. For there are more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. We can be strengthened by that the battle is the Lord's. You know, we're going to face battles. We're going to have to go through some of these battles. But we don't need to take on the additional pressure of trying to be the general in those battles. We can trust him and follow his commands. It's, you know, God is working something out. Let's trust him. Let God be God in your life. Be still and know that I am God. Selah. Think about it. Consider it. So in conclusion, as we look at, you know, Psalm 46 has certainly provided us some great principles and reminders as we face troubles. We have a refuge. He is the source of our security and protection, where we can find strength and help. We can run to him and be rejuvenated, right? God is our strength. He's our refuge. We have a river. The Lord is with us. He is our source of peace and refreshment. He is our help. And we can trust him, and we will not be shaken. We will not be moved. And we have a ruler. God is sovereign, and we need to be still and recognize and let God be God, trusting in his plan for us. And again, remember, the battle is the Lord's. Selah. Think about that. Think about these principles as we face trials and difficulties. So for the believer, these are great words, right, of encouragement. Any of you that are believers, as we, you know, we can have these principles that we can apply to our lives to help us to face whatever trials we're going through, that we might not be shaken, that we might not have our joy taken away from us, right? But he's speaking here to believers. Look at verse 1. It says the psalmist is saying, he is our refuge, our strength, our very present help. It's talking very personal here. This psalmist has a personal relationship with God. So that's very important, right? We need to have that personal relationship with God, and we can have that through Jesus Christ. And as we look at these practical truths, right, we certainly have seen believers going through some very tough times, even in this church over the last couple of years. I can look around and see many that have gone through some heartbreaking troubles, and yet they've done so courageously, right? Where is their strength? Well, their strength is found in Jesus Christ, in God. Right, and they've applied these principles to their heart. God has been their refuge. God has been their strength. God has been their very present help. He's been their source of refreshment. They haven't lost their joy. They go through these trials and difficulties with courage. Oh, may we all have that kind of conviction and that kind of approach as we go through trials and difficulties, looking to the Lord. That he might get all the praise and glory. And certainly as we look around, God gets all the praise and glory for those various, you know, as we see people go through some difficulties and they do so with courage and with joy. That's all praise to God. That's what God can do to us. That's what God can enable. But maybe you're here and you don't have that personal relationship with God. You can't say that he's my refuge, my strength, right? My present help. You don't have that relationship with him. Well, there is hope. He can be. He can be your refuge, your strength, your very present help. You need to humble yourself before God, recognize that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. And Jesus Christ, I mean, that was his purpose of coming. Jesus Christ came, born in a humble setting. He lived a perfect life and then went to the cross to pay a punishment that he didn't deserve. It was our punishment. And he did that for you and me. You put your faith and trust in what Jesus Christ has done for you. He can become your Savior, your Lord and Savior. You can have your sins forgiven. You can have that promise of eternity. You can have that Holy Spirit dwelling within you. And you can walk this life facing these trials, knowing that God is indeed my refuge. He's my strength. He's my ever-present help. Leaning on him, trusting and depend upon you so that you can walk through life's difficulties with the kind of joy and courage that we need. He can be your river, right? Your source of peace. Being stable in when those things hit us. He can be that peace. I'm reminded of this passage. It's kind of a favorite of mine because it's such a picture. Jeremiah 2:13 says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that hold no water." And it's just a vivid picture of, you know, we've got, God is offering to us living waters, right? A fountain of living waters. But we've done two things. We've done two evils, the verse says. We've forsaken that, and instead trying to get water out of a broken cistern, right? Trying to do it our own way, our own method. God has said that you want to have peace in life? You want to have find satisfaction in life? You want to find meaning in life? You want to find a relationship with God? It's not through these other means, right? It's through Jesus Christ. He died for you. Put your faith and trust in him. And that you can realize that in your life today. Well, I'm thankful for this psalm, right? It's a great encouragement. It gives us certainly some things to ponder and consider as we go through those trials in life. And I pray that this time was beneficial and encouragement to you, as we certainly will face trials and difficulties. Let's think on this, right? Think on this. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we do thank you for your word. We're thankful, Lord, for the principles laid out here in Psalm 46. And we pray that as we face trials, that we would be able to proclaim you as our refuge, our strength, our very present help, because we have a relationship with you. Lord, help us to keep that relationship fresh and new each and every day. Equip us that we might face these trials with confidence, knowing that you are in control, that you are our source of protection, strength, peace, and that you're our ruler, Lord. You're sovereignly in control of all things, and though we don't know what tomorrow brings, we know the one that knows tomorrow, and we know that you love us and are caring for us, and with that we can remain stable and strong and courageous as we face new trials each and every day. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We're thankful for your son, Jesus Christ, and for all that you've accomplished now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.